hear the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Kind of a historic broadcast here at Pass the Salt Ministries. Thanks for joining us. Last day of July, 2017. How can it, tomorrow's August. How can that be? I think back over my life, diving into two-a-day football practice. That's what most people are doing here in the state of Ohio, football coaches. Football practice starts officially today. A lot of guys are all around Ohio, probably, I don't know what it is in other states, what day they start, but boy, a lot of young guys getting up and running to work out today, and that was such a big part of my life for so long. Wow, it's hard. Listen, you know, it's crazy. I don't miss it. I really don't miss it. People ask me that. Do you miss coaching? And what I'm going to read to you is, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that doesn't mean he'll give you what you want. It means he'll change your heart. He'll give you a different desire. That's happened to me, and praise God. I appreciate that. I say this is a historic because this is the last broadcast from this location. What you're looking at right now in the background here is I'm outside, out on our back deck. My wife and I have been working for over a year and a half building a new home. We moved into a lot of it last night. We're going to finish that today. I will sleep tonight, July 31st, in our new house for the first time. Took our studio over there, transitioned everything over the studio. The internet's not connected. It'll be in tomorrow. So this is it, man. This is it. I won't tell you the address. I won't y'all come trying to run me down. I don't want to scare anybody looking in the background here. Right here beside me is my house. I'm on the back deck. And if you look at it back here, trees look like it's September and they're changing. It's the sun coming up over the top of my house. So what you see, what looks like it's changing is not. It's the sun hitting it. So I just see it popped up over the horizon there. So, exciting time in the coach household, and we've been looking for this transition here for quite a while. So hopefully tomorrow I got to get together with Jared this afternoon. Hopefully tomorrow we're going to get everything done, get it up moving, and be broadcasting from our new studio. Not a new studio; it's a studio down in the basement of our new home. So God bless y'all. Thanks for joining us. Tomorrow morning I'm going to Brother Chad had a Salt and Light Brigade meeting. Down in Texas, had about 16 brothers and sisters show up from all over three-state area down there, and we're gonna talk a little bit about that tomorrow. I'm gonna do a little thing tomorrow on the Salt and Light Brigade and what we're all about. And our buddy Rob Pugh up in Wisconsin, Sarge, I don't know if you saw this or not. Rob has opened up the ministry. What's that called? Location or office or whatever. Rob runs Wisconsin Christian News, and he's opened up a branch of the Salt and Light Brigade up there as well. So I want to talk a little bit about that. That's not going to be boring. I want to talk a little bit about tomorrow, about our plans to expand, because we are so needed, man. We're so needed. What we do is so needed. And when we had our last boot camp here in Ohio, Rob was the one who said to me that nobody in America is doing what we're doing. And I really think that's true, to the point where we're actually trying to wake up and train up and take people to the streets to get out and make a difference for the cause of Christ. We are, man, oh, man. Deep state. I got a lot of stuff to share with you today. I want to back up and do. I want to kind of wrap up a bundle a little bit from last weekend. Amazing thing happened out at OSA. My wife and I came home. We had to be home on Friday, so we left. When did we leave? Honey? We left Thursday afternoon, I guess, and got home. After we left Thursday afternoon, there's something really big going on with the young people in Operation Save America. And at lunch, we go to this church and they feed us lunch. After lunch, one guy wanted to be baptized, so he went upstairs in the baptismal, and they baptized this guy. And the next thing you know, revival breaks out there, and there's like 40 of them, 40 people got baptized. And, you know, we have got to make sure that we purposely pass the torch to the next generation. If we don't pass this to the next generation, it's going to die with us. I'll be, how's this one? I'm 64 going on 65. I'm getting old. Now I'm getting old. 20 years from now, I'll be 85. So when we begin to look at the next generation of leaders, we're looking at kids who are probably 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. A 21-year-old, 20 years from now, is going to be 41. Man, we need to train up these kids to be, I hate to call them kids, but we need to train up the next generation to pass the torch. We've got to pass the torch to them, Dylan, to the millennial generation. And I'm finding that there are more and more of them deeply committed than what we understand. And one of the things I think is so important is to understand we're counterculture. Let's embrace it. Let's embrace the fact that we're counterculture. Listen, we are counterculture in the church world. You understand that? Do you understand that the church world doesn't relate to or understand? I just got to tell you, sin, repentance, walking away from ungodly works, repentance. They don't. The new Christianity does not deal with any of those things, folks. That's the heart and soul of Christianity. And for the most part, we're weirdos. Right in the middle of our own family. We know the scripture tells us that what? Our enemies will be those of our own household. And that's certainly playing out in front of us today. So good things there. I wanted to pull Ray in there real quick because Ray came down, spent a week in Louisville with us. And Ray, I spoke a little bit about you Friday, but I know that you weren't able to get on. Just Ray, just if you just take a few minutes and just give your overall impression, because I'm sure it was overwhelming to you and certainly not what you expected. So share with those folks from just from an eyewitness standpoint, what you experienced, what happened inside you.
Thanks, Coach. one of the blessings that I really took me back was the dedication of the people that were there, and even these people on the queue. Yesterday, I went back through some of your archives, and I came across Larry Richards' testimony where he spent a couple months in jail. And I run across people like Eva that was in the Holocaust, and just so many, like John and what he had done to try to rearrange some of the abortion equipment materials.
John Brockhoff. Yeah.
Yeah.
These are real heroes. They're real heroes, aren't they, Ray? I mean, these are
people who were in jail for years. For some up to 8 years, months. And, you know, I come there thinking, before I went there, well, Lord, if it's up to you, I'll lay my life down and I'll get arrested. And then I run across all these people that, oh yeah, I've been in jail 20 times, 80 times. And I go, oh, boy, I think I'm a greenie. I'm a newbie here. I better just sit back and listen, because there's a
it's humbling, isn't it? It's very humbling, isn't it, Ray?
And Ray,
they don't go around and brag about it. It's just a way of life with him, man.
Yeah, I was so impressed by the dedication with Rusty and everybody else, and Matt Trujillo with 11 kids. My gosh, and what he's done, and it just blew me away. And the just all those people gathered together from coast to coast that mm-hmm. Gave up, sacrificed, and the impact that we had, and all the prayers of the people in the queue and across the world that prayed this thing first. I mean, with all that power of prayer backing, what a tremendous outcome.
Ray, wasn't that a powerful moment that day when the young kids showed up? I mean, when the demons showed up and then the young kids went and began to do prayer and worship. Wasn't that something, Ray?
Man, that was a Kodak moment with these little children with tears in their eyes and just raising their hands, coming against.
They ran to the battle, didn't they, Ray?
They were right there. I mean, praying over those killers in purple and they turned their backs on kids. All of it was good. Day after day, there was something the Lord was revealing and showing that you step out of my in faith and I'll make it happen.
But so when the Lord said that He would never leave us and He would never forsake us, it's true, isn't it? And you don't know that till you get out there in the midst of the battle. When you get out there in the midst of it, when you see, folks, this is one of the greatest desires of my heart. I'm telling you, until you step out and confront the enemy face to face. You don't know the enemy, and you don't know the power of God. Yeah, I'm just telling you, you don't.
Amen.
So much of what we do in Christianity is we take Christianity and we take this great power of Jesus and we apply it only to ourselves in our own lives. What a waste. What a waste it is. To be able to see that power is available to us on the streets. It's available to us when we're contending with the enemy, when we're earnestly contending for the faith. The power of Jesus Christ is with us. Demons flee. People are healed. Salvation occurs when we, as my buddy Flip Benham would say, when we make our theology biography in the streets. Biography meaning living it out. When you take your theology, what you really believe in your heart, and you take it out and you live it out, biography, live it out in front of other people. It's a powerful, powerful witness. And Ray, you know, when we went to like the federal court, we went down to the abortion clinic, I would just watch the cops. And to me, they had never seen anything like it, Ray. They had never seen anything like it. That we were just peaceful, prayerful, worship, focused, unrelenting, not backing down Christians. They had never seen anything like it. Does it encourage you, Ray? Is this encouragement?
Even with those satanic, with their horns and their sirens, I remember one moment where I was just kneeling down and hands worshiping the Lord, and there was 5 minutes strong. There was one that wicked witch there, the West, just had her siren right in the back of my ear, and it was just crazy. But they did not win.
It's all good. That's right, brother. This, I don't think they always win when you fight.
Today.
See, that's one of the things I always hated about being, dare I say it, coaching Christian boys in football. Because we would always say, as we hear, even in Christian circles today, by the way, Jared, dig up Psalm 37 for me while we're talking. Digging up Psalm 37. We always hear, well, boys, win or lose, we at least represented the Lord. We did. We represented the Lord in an honorable way. Well, okay. I get it. What do you have to lose to represent the Lord in an honorable way? Can somebody explain that one to me? Why you can't win and represent the Lord in an honorable way? We hear it in the church all the time. We hear that refrain in the church. Well, we know who wins in the end. What an excuse. Sometimes I wish we didn't know who wins in the end. Because if we didn't know who won in the end, maybe we'd be more actively trying to win. If I go into a football game and I know that we win in the end, I'm an inside linebacker, let's say, I ain't not going to sell out. Why would I sell out? Why would I go in there and get kneecapped and get my helmet knocked back and my mouthpiece knocked out of my mouth? Why would I do that? Well, we win in the end. It's one of the most devastating lies. Yes, lies, because, folks, he wins. We don't win. We don't win. He wins in the end. What is victory anyway? What is victory? Ecclesiastes 7, is it 7? You don't have to pull it up there, Jared. Well, I'm going to read it to you. Hang on there. I probably won't be able to find it. Hey, anybody's willing to jump in here? I got someplace I'm going to go here this morning. Ecclesiastes. Here it is. I don't know what you say about this one. I've read this a number of times. I don't know what you say about this. A good name, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. I don't know what you say about this. You ready? You guys believe the Bible's true? Everybody out there believe the Bible's true?
Amen.
Well, we say we do. We say we do, we Christians, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, sun's hit me in the eye. If I lean forward, then I'm like, ooh, I get a sunburn. Well, here it is. 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. What? The day of death better than the day of one's birth. You have any idea how profound that is? You know why it's so profound? Because even though we believe there's a heaven and we believe there's a hell, and even though we believe that eternity spent in heaven is going to be glory, even believe all that stuff, we cling so hard to this world. we don't believe what we just read there, that it is going to be more glorious. The day we die is going to be more glorious than the day we were born. You look back over the course of your life, all the good things you've done and all the bad things you've done and all the great experiences that you had. And I love living life. And I love my grandbabies. And I love this beautiful sun coming up here and the green, green grass of home laying out here beside me. It will pale. It'll pale in significance. What's on the other side? It's really, really pretty sobering to think about. And part of our lethargy, our apathy, is we win in the end. We win in the end.
Dave,
man, I know. Yeah, Raj.
Well, we love to study the martyrs. We love to study. We love to study about Stephen.
Right.
Nobody really wants to be a martyr anymore.
No, we don't. We don't see it as glorious. And one of the things when Glenn called in the other day, Glenn, I appreciated it, and I'm forgetting exactly where it was when Stephen is being stoned, and it says the Lord stands up. Folks, what happens when you're gathered with a bunch of people and you're sitting at the table? Meeting, dinner meeting, whatever. And somebody very important walks in. What does everybody do? Well, you stand up. Used to be, they used to teach us, in fact, that when a woman walked into the room, you stood up. Remember that? We've lost a lot of that. But think about that. When Stephen is being stoned to death, and Stephen cries out, Lord, don't hold this to their account. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Listen to that. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But the scripture says that when Stephen stands firm to the end, he sees the Lord standing. Wow. Wow, how hard we cling to this life and the things of this world. Now, don't want to get bogged down. I'm in Psalm 37. Yeah, yeah.
Look at John the Baptist. Stephen and John the Baptist were doing very similar things. Yep. John the Baptist challenges the king for his adulterous activities. What does Jesus then call him?
That's right. In fact, Jesus, I'm sorry, folks. Jesus thought so little of John the Baptist's physical life. Mosquito. That when John the Baptist got arrested, thrown in jail, one of the guys came to visit him in jail. John the Baptist said, Jesus was his cousin, by the way. John the Baptist said to the visitor, hey, go ask him for me. Is he the real deal? Is he really the deal? Or should I look for another? John's saying that at the end of his life, it probably wasn't very old. If Jesus was 33, John the Baptist leapt in the womb, right? They were close cousins. So John the Baptist is a young guy too. He's about 33 years old. And he says, is he the one or shall we look for another? What was the message Jesus sent back? Does anybody know where that is? That would be worth finding here. See if you can find that, Jared. Google the death of John the Baptist. See if it pops up and tells us where that is. I think it's important we see this. It's in, I'm going to say Matthew, but I'm not sure. Jared will find it. He says, is he the one?
Matthew.
Where 11. Is it? I don't think it is. Maybe it is. Let's see. Matthew 11, the death of John the Baptist. Is that what you got, Jared? Let me see here. Sorry, folks. Yeah, okay. At that time, that's Matthew 14. Matthew 14. I want you guys to see this. It's important. I don't know why I'm in this vein, because this is what I got on my screen, but let's stay here, man.
Yeah, here we go.
At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. So Herod hears about Jesus, right? And he said it in the service. Oh, no, this is, no, that's not it. Yeah, yes, it is. And he said unto the servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show themselves for him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's fellow wife. No, that's not what it is. Jared, you have found what I looked for, but that's not what I was looking for. I'll move on because I'm sorry I don't have it prepared. When John the Baptist asks if Jesus is the one, see if you can find that, Jared. Google that. John the Baptist asks if Jesus is the
it's
one.
11:2.
Rogers, the attorney, smart. He says 11:2. Let's try that, Jared. Yeah. Okay. 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 And it came to pass. Thanks, Roger. Right. 11:11. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John the Baptist had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John's saying, I'm laying down my life. This guy, is he really it? Really it? Notice Jesus didn't get up and go visit him. You notice that? Jesus could have walked into the jail and visited John the Baptist. In fact, we're commanded that one of the things we're supposed to do, to visit those who are in prison. Jesus didn't go visit John the Baptist. What did he say? Jesus answered and said to him, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He didn't even show up and visit him. He says, go tell him it's all okay. And that, John, your life is going to be a seed. That, wow. Powerful, man. Powerful. Jared, let's go back to Psalm 37 because I want to encourage you today.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
How many Christians think that God needs to show up in their life because of the good they've done? How many Christians are waiting for him to say thank you for just doing their duty?
Yeah. Well, even worse than that, Dylan, they think the blessings of God upon them is because they are so righteous and they are so good. That's to me, that's a scarier thing. I don't deserve anything I get. Anything I have, I don't deserve. Anything I've done to earn anything that I have, really. Really, it's all by the grace of God that I have it. And you know, it isn't because I've been such a good, righteous, and holy God. That idea, see, the idea that if you do God's will and you obey God, you're going to get good stuff. Dude, read your scriptures. Everybody who does God's will ends up dead all throughout the Bible. Okay? All throughout the Bible, those who do the will of their Father end up dead. So the danger is thinking that we're so good. Oh, God's so good to me. Oh, He is. But I'm going to tell you, He's good for you just out of mercy and grace, because there isn't anything that you've done or do that deserves any blessing. Somebody else jump in. Have I trampled all over?
Well, that's why He says our treasures are stored in heaven, not here.
Our treasures are stored in heaven. They're not stored up here, right? And so we think that earthly blessings are the blessing of God. Well, He just told us that the real blessing is to die for Him. That's the real blessing. But we don't want to go there, do we, boys and girls? No, no, no. We want to have church services where we teach our praise and worship leaders how to do better praise and worship in the church. And I'm going down another road. Don't want to go. Anybody want to jump in? Because I'm going to take you somewhere here. Giving you a minute. If the Holy Spirit's prompting you, speak now or forever hold your peace. Golly, it's 7:24 already. Okay. I'm in Psalm 37, verse 1. This encouraged me this morning. Psalm of David, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Time out. There must be evildoers. But we're all God's children. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they're soon going to be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Remember, he can give you what you want. You delight yourself in the Lord, he changes your desire. What you used to like to do, puts a new song in your heart. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What? The desire of your heart. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. See, we Christians, we've made a horrible mistake in that we have we have sought after the same thing the lost had sought after. The only difference is we call them wicked. When they get a lot of money, we call them wicked. When we get a lot of money, we call ourselves blessed. It's really the only difference. We are seeking after the same things that they are seeking after. Do you understand that? Sure you do. Cease from anger. Wait a minute. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. For fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked device to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wow. Does this mean this present earth? In the condition that it's in? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. That's the controlled. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with their teeth. But the Lord shall laugh at them, for he seeth that his day is coming. Now wait a minute. The Lord's laughing at him because he sees that not the Lord's day is coming, that the wicked's day is coming. They're going to get it. The wicked have drawn out their sword, and they've bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be upright of conversation. But their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. I could go on and on and on and on. This isn't talking about earthly riches and earthly stuff now. So be encouraged. At some point, this whole thing's going to come crashing down, and it's going to be the righteous that are going to re-inherit the earth. That's an encouragement to me today because Lord knows we need it. Okay, boys, anybody want to jump in? Got a couple things to show you here. I don't know why this
came. Hey, Dave.
Yeah, Matt. God bless you, man. Good to hear you.
Just a little bit of a comment here. You know, when I read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I love reading that chapter, try to read it every day. But it's again, it's first things first. And when you read it, you know, the first part of the chapter, Deuteronomy, talks about loving the Lord your God with your whole heart. And then it goes on to say,
Deuteronomy 6, pull it up, Jared. Go ahead, Matt.
If you look at that, you know, and then it goes on to say, you shall teach these things diligently.
Verse 7.
Yeah, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. So all the things we're supposed to do, you shall see, put them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the door to your house. It's so important. I mean, these are the words that he's talking about, that we're to love the Lord our God. And then he goes on to say, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not build, you and out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. I believe it's all about loving God. It's all about what we do to love God. It's not, yeah, we want to love our neighbor as ourselves and all that kind of stuff, but we don't even know how to love ourselves. But it's about loving God. And I think when we really, truly, how to love God, and I got to tell you, Dave, you are probably one of the best examples of it. I'm not trying to blow you up or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you what.
Well, the terrorists are trying to blow me up.
No. I mean, I'm not trying to make you big headed. But
go ahead, man. I'm sorry.
You go out to defend the fatherless, to defend the widow, to stop the bloodshed, to follow God's rules with marriage and all that kind of stuff. Those are the things that shows your love for God, because there's a lot of that that goes against some of the loving your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
But that's, to me, that is so critical. And when we finally learn how to do that, God just wants to bless us with all kind of riches. I mean, Deuteronomy's got a few other chapters where, you know, rewards for obedience and punishment for disobedience. It's, you know, the more that we can be obedient to God and figuring that out, and I got to say, you have figured it out. And I believe
I'm on a journey.
A lot of the things
I'm on a journey.
In your life, you're on a journey. Absolutely. We all are. Yep. And when we really figure that out, that first commandment, that first and most critical commandment in our lives says, yeah, Dave, you're doing right. Matt, you know, Roger. Mm-hmm. Larry, you know, you guys are really trying to love me with your whole heart, and I'm going to reward you for that. And when we look at our lives, are we all rich? No. But we're rich in the love that we give to God and the love that we get back from him.
Yeah, well said, Matt. Well said, and it's the same thing, guys. It came out of me. It was profound because I didn't think of it. That's what makes things profound. We think the wicked get stuff because they're evil. We want the same stuff, and we get it. We think we get it because we're good. We know that's not true. And I know how much more. I appreciate all the kind words, Matt. I know inside what I am. I know what I am.
And, just one more thing real quick, Dave. Read verse 12, being that it's up, because this is one of the things that God really is interested in. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought thee out of the land from the house of bondage. When we thank God every day.
Go ahead, Matt. I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Well, just that particular statement, bringing us out of bondage. You know, I got a brother that's a good Christian. And, you know, we talked one day about, you know, thanking God and, you know, praying to him for blessings and everything else. And he says, you know, one of the things that we tend to forget about, he said, is thanking God. You know, then the next thing comes along and we pray again and we haven't thanked him in between times. And I said, that's why to me, I try to read this chapter every day, because verse 7 reminds me what I need to do. Or I mean, verse 12, mm-hmm. Then lest you forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Verse 12 is so critical because it reminds us every day that we need to thank God for bringing us out of bondage, the bondages that we had evil in our lives.
Whew. Amen, Matt. Amen. Jared, I've just been prompted.
Statement.
I've been prompted, Jared, about four times now by the Holy Spirit. Let's start at verse 1. Start at verse 1. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Do you understand you're going into the land to possess it? Have we figured that out yet? Have we figured it out yet? We are going into enemy-held territory to take it, boys and girls. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments that I command you. That, by the way, Larry, it's more than just that big 10, isn't it, Larry? It's more than just those big 10 commandments. There's a lot of commands that he's given us. Which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thou days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all thy might. I think that's a commandment, isn't it? And these words which I command, command thee this day, shall be in your heart. And now teach those things that are in your heart diligent to your children. You shall talk of them when thou sittest down in your house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when you rise up. What are you talking about? Those commandments which he's commanded to us, right? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of your house and on the gates. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which you fillest not. By the way, that's America, isn't it? Look at the stuff that we got that we didn't build, that our forefathers built. And houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees. You didn't do any of it. Verse 12, and beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He did by God. Thank you, Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. Shall swear by his name. You're not going to go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord your God's a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he's commanded thee. What's the difference between a commandment and a statute? Interesting. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You say to your son, we used to serve the devil, but now we walk in freedom. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt until Pharaoh, upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us this land in which he swore that he would give it to our father. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord, our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Wow. Matt, thanks for bringing that to our attention, man.
Well, you know, Dave, one final thing. When you look at this first and greatest commandment, which Moses gave us through God back in Deuteronomy 6 and then Matthew 22, where Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then you look at the number one commandment out of the 10 that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isn't it amazing how he matches up those two first commandments in a little bit different words, but they mean exactly the same thing. If we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, there can be no other gods before us.
Amen.
I just think that's a fantastic thing that he's done with that commandment.
Amen. Amen. Well, let me segue here. Great job there, Matt. Let me segue. Jared, I got a little video here. I want to show you guys something. It's called Wool Over Your Eyes. Pull this up, Jared. Golly, it's 20 till over. That's all right. Wool over your eyes. Guys, I noticed this when we were in Louisville. I'm a pretty much stick to myself kind of guy. I've shared with others before this about me, and I don't mean to talk about me, but I know there's others out there who probably experienced this. Even though I flow quite a bit in the public eye, and even though you would watch this show and you can feel the anointing that's on me, certainly. It's a gift of God on me. The truth is, I'm a pretty private guy. I don't do small talk well. I can do it, but I don't do it well. I don't like it. This will sound crazy. When I go to church, they say, okay, everybody get out of the pews and greet everyone. That's one of my most uncomfortable moments of my entire week. It doesn't come natural to me. I mean, that's hard, maybe hard for you to believe. The Lord changed, this gave me a new desire in my heart. I don't like to talk about the trivial. I don't like to talk about the mundane. And so much of what we talk to other people about is trivial and mundane and meaningless. And I come across people and I realize that they don't realize that they are on a journey somewhere. They don't know, man. They're on a journey one place. They're on a journey somewhere. They are headed towards a destination and they don't get it. And I get especially frustrated when I'm with a group of people who are believers. and they're on a journey and they don't get it. And I can't small talk it because I want to just explode out of me. I want to belch out of me all this stuff that I know they don't know. It's not an arrogance. My wife and I are a beautiful home that our Lord gave us. Upstairs, it's got a big basement. And I was down there yesterday in this big old basement. It's just a basement. Big basement. And I thought, you know, Lord, man, you and I are going to have some times down here. Locked away, hidden away. Boy, I don't have to talk about the trivial and the mundane. You guys understand what I'm saying? And I'm reminded of the song of, what was his name? Not Stephen Curtis Chapman, the other guy. People need the Lord every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care. Headed who knows where. On they go through private pain. Living fear to fear. Darkness hides their silent cry. But only Jesus. Folks, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. That's the name of the song. At the end of Broken Dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. And I pass by so many people that are so hollow and so shallow. And I come across Christians that are so shallow and so worldly. And I apologize to you if I'm coming across holier than thou. There but for the grace of God go I, and I used to be that way. But the deeper I go down that rabbit hole, the more I see and understand we are heading somewhere. And it's like, when I get in a car, when I came home from Louisville, Kentucky, I drove 4 hours, and I didn't notice anything as I was driving. I wanted to get home. And I got home, 4 hours of my life gone on the road, flying by people. I got home, thought, golly, that's probably some pretty scenery. I should have taken some time to enjoy it. That's where most people are. We're in a hurry to get somewhere. We don't even know where that is. We don't even know what that means. Yet we're in a hurry to get there. I'm going to tell you this. There are people around you. Ain't got no clue. You got no clue. And it grieves me. So we struggle with this one. I don't want to be the guy that when I come walking in the room, they all go the other way because I'm going to start talking about Jesus. People are so turned off about Jesus and so turned off about Christianity, so turned off about religion. If we could help people understand, if we could help them to truly understand the times in which we live and see the signs of the time, really understand what's going on, then their life would become intriguing and exciting as they began to look around and see what's going on around them and put the pieces together and understand there's a battle of good and evil, light and dark, that battle's playing out, and have the eyes to be able to see how that, what an exciting life. Walking dead men. Most of them are just walking dead men. So I want to pull this video up. It's not real long. And I don't know who shared it with me, but it's called Wool Over Your Eyes. I want you to watch this and you tell me if this isn't where we are. Go ahead and play it, Jared.
You know, sometimes I look around and I just wonder, what's going to happen to all these people? All these lost souls who believe
There's
what
no
they
sound
see
there, Jared. I don't know what happened.
Believe
Jared.
Voting can change a system. Believe we're going to Mars. We are on the verge of the biggest transformation in human history. And all these people care about is, are you voting for Trump or Hillary? Who won the game on Sunday? Or did you buy an iPhone 7? It's truly unbelievable. Could you imagine if the power grid went out? People cannot live without their phones for 5 minutes. What if the power went out for 5 months? These people are lied to every single day of their lives. They are living the biggest lie they can possibly imagine. They are not going to know what hit them when this world crumbles. And it will. They will wake up all right, but it'll be too late. I'm sure many of you feel the same, but sometimes I wish I never thought for myself. Sometimes I wish I never looked into things, questioned the system, questioned reality, because it's just so overwhelming sometimes. This world is so sick. Everything is backwards, rigged, corrupt, fake, beyond comprehension. We live in such a synthetic reality. Everything about this world is fake. Fake food, fake political system, fake religious system, fake medical system, fake money, fake skies. It's unreal. You know what I think? I think in this absolute fake rigged reality in which we live, you want to know what the only real thing is? The only thing that matters that's real? It's your spirit, your soul, the spiritual, because they can't take that from you. That you can save. Because you can't change the system. This sick, fake world was meant to fall. And there's no other way around it. You think we're dealing with mere humans? These psychopaths in control are vessels. They're all influenced by forces beyond this realm, beyond your perception, beyond this physical dimension that you perceive. This is why the world is the way it is. This is how they are able to carry out their sick agenda against us all and do the things they are capable of doing. Because understand, this goes beyond the flesh. This is why there is a new world order. After many years on this journey of finding some type of truth in this world, this is what I finally realized. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Lord help us.
This is what we are dealing with. This is why the world is the way it is. The way I see it, the sooner you understand this simple truth, the better off you'll be.
Amen. Huh? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, is that ever the truth? And one of the places I was going to try to head this morning was to talk about this manipulation and this false food. What a false food, false money, false government, false religion, false skies, false everything, everything fake. And as you look around you, really and truly, what really is real? What really is real? And we are so wrapped up, as I said, in the mundane. And my great frustration comes because I want to go and shake people. I want to go into the church and shake people. Say, quit thinking so much about you. Get your mind off of you. Look around. This stuff isn't happening by accident. Look around.
Hey, Dave, how about Donna?
Yeah.
Talking about being a Christian and lying on everyone's faces. Just terrible.
And Vinny, not only that, when they pinned her down, she tried to play the Christian woman race card. She played three of them at one time. It's unbelievable. It's all a facade. Hey, guys, listen, I'm going to tell you something.
She was on a busted flush and she failed.
Hey, guys, listen to me. Understand this. We are not talking about necessarily evil men. You know, we played the thing last week of the pastor down in Kentucky. Do you understand that there's a great deception? Do you understand that they think they're doing the right thing? Or perhaps they're looking at me and thinking I'm deceived. And they're looking at me and thinking, well, golly, that Coach Dave, he's got a good heart, but he's just missing. Maybe I am just missing. I don't think everything that we see happening before us is happening because people are always evil. I think we see good people, good God-fearing people who are deluded, who are living under a delusion and they don't understand it, that they are simply repeating what someone else taught them. And if I had any desire at all for those who are watching the show today and every day, is think for yourself, damn it. Think for yourself. Get in front of God. Spend some time in the Word. Open your heart up to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to reveal stuff to you. How did we ever get into this? How do we ever get drawn into this religious world where we have religious experts telling us how to live what is plainly written? It's plainly written. They program us on what this says and doesn't say. They program us on TV. They program us on government. You say, Coach, you're sounding like a conspiracy theorist. I'm just reading the Word. It says they're conspiring against the Lord and His anointed. Did you hear that? They are conspiring against the Lord and His anointed. Now, somebody help me here. In order to be anointed of the Lord, you probably have to be the Lord's. And there's a great conspiracy going on to do what? Conspire against the Lord's anointed. Because if they can delude the Lord's anointed, if they can make the Lord's anointed worldly and seek after worldly, lusty things, well, the devil's done his job. That's my frustration with the church. All the religious rigmarole and all the games that we play and fake smiles when we go in there and getting in our car and all the way home arguing with our wife all the way to church and then being nice in church and then arguing all the way home. And going home after being in church, going home and looking at pornography. You're going on and getting out on the golf course and throwing your clubs and cussing and swearing, acting like a hellion and going into church and playing the religious game. People get mad sometimes that I use the word. They don't like that word either. And they're fatter than damn pigs. It's gluttons. Oh, sometimes I feel like I'm nuts.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to ignore that. I believe there are. No, I'm going to take it. It's my son.
Okay. Well, you can come back in or tell him you're going to call him. You guys see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? We Christians, we're the worst. We're the most deluded. Christians are the most deluded. Don't you get it? We're in the mess that we're in because we've become so deluded that we think everything we see is normal. And how can they possibly, in this world, how can they possibly tell you that a man has a penis and is a woman? What's going on? How can the church put up with that? They're deluded. They're deluded. I'm not saying they're not saved. Gender benders, LGBT, are you kidding me?
Babe.
Not killing a baby? Killing a baby? No big deal? Are you kidding me? Go ahead, Rog.
There's no fight in the Christian community.
Because we're deluded. We win in the end.
But Dave, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, it was all about the fight.
We honor fighters, man. We honor them. We honor the fighters. Yes. Yeah. Forgive him. It's so clear. Oh,
absolutely. And Coach,
yeah,
you know, I believe there's different degrees of evil, because we know there's different hotter places in hell. The Bible speaks of it. And I believe the more dangerous evil is not that which is the most obvious. The more dangerous evil,
yeah, the subtle,
the sly under the, you know, under the surface. People that are in there teaching and wrong and teaching false doctrines and stuff.
Yes, Larry. Know, yes, sir.
That know they're teaching false doctrines and teaching.
Oh, wrong. Larry, it just. Jared, I just emailed you something, Jared. We're out of time. Larry, that's, man, you're right. Oh, man, I'm coming alive here today. Jared Poole, I've just sent it to you. Robert Sellers says the pastors lack courage. They're shameful, afraid, cowards. See, they're acting like Christians. They love Jesus. They're deluded. I know other way to describe it, because the kings of this earth are after the anointed. They're after the Lord and his anointed. It's what it very clearly says. Okay. Very clearly. I just said this to Jared. Did you get it there, Jared? You didn't get it? No, don't tell me that. I just did send it, I think. Wait a minute. Let's do it again, Jared. I want to finish with this. Sorry, guys. Okay, there it's coming. I know it's coming this time. Maybe I didn't put your name in there before. See, I come across as judgmental and harsh and holier than thou, and I'm none of those. Don't mean to be.
Dave, I think that's why we all struggle so much, is we are seeing things that others don't see.
All right. Hey, Roger. If I hire a plumber to come to my new house and fix something and it doesn't work, I'm mad. And if I go to church and they're teaching me something that's not true, I ought to be equally mad, and I don't think we are. We don't even know. Did you get it yet, Jared? It doesn't matter. That's nuts, because I sent it. So here, I'm going to read it to you. Are you ready, guys? Man, I'm out of time. I want you to read along with me. It doesn't matter. It's from Teddy Roosevelt. It's not the critic that counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles. Deeds could have done them better. Yeah, there you are, Jared. Hold up there. Wanted to see it. It's not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, but because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. There's your American church. They know neither victory nor defeat. We all win in the end. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.